Well, I was told that my life would be forfeit if I say that it's today's Ginger's birthday, so I'm not going to say anything about that. Oh, shoot. How many of you happen to have that Assault Life sticker on the back of your car? Anybody? Anybody's got one of those? You've seen them, though, right? I mean, you get up to the light, and in that art gallery of bumper stickers on the back of the car in front of you, often there's one of them that says that, right? That Salt Life, right? Well, on the company's website, it says this: our brand originated as a decal, and we have sold over 2 million of these to our loyal customers. Today, Salt Life is more than just a logo. It represents a passion for the ocean, the salt air, and most importantly, a way of life. A way of life. And everyone on the planet, consciously or subconsciously, has a way of life that they're running after and they're pursuing, right? Their vision of the good life. And so have you ever slowed down long enough to ask, what is my picture of the good life? What is the life that you're striving toward or reaching for? Or what kind of things do you want to be doing? Or is there somebody who you see and you say, that's the life I want. I want my good life to look something like that. Well, of course, Jesus has his own understanding of the good life. And the Bible says that, I mean, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That he is the resurrection and the life, right? And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, right? So Jesus cares about life, apparently. So what is that vision? What is Jesus' vision of the good life? And well, frankly, how well does our vision match up with his? And that's going to be the questions that we'll be asking through our series in Lent, through the rest of the Sundays in Lent this month, and very first one in April, a series called The Life, right? Because we want to explore what is this life that Jesus longs to bring. What's kind of interesting is most everybody seems to want God as part of their vision of the good life. Barna's study that came out just last October 2022, shows that 3 out of 4 U.S. adults say they want to grow spiritually. 75%. Additionally, the same proportion, 77% actually, say they believe in a higher power of some kind, and nearly half say they are more open to God today than they were before the pandemic. People are looking for God to be a piece of that good life, but how many of them and how many of us just want God to be a part of the good life, a piece of it? Just sprinkle them in like a kind of a new diet or like a new app we download on our phone for productivity. Are we ready to jettison our entire vision of the good life for his? We want him to be part of our hopes and dreams. Are we really interested in it being the other way around? Well, the truth is, to receive the good life that God wants to give, it's actually going to cost, well, everything. Jesus is not content with just a part of us. He wants all of us. And in fact, to get the abundant life of Jesus, we actually have to die and be born again to that whole new life. And that is exactly what our passage this morning is all about. There's going to be a guy named Nicodemus, a very successful guy living the good life. And he's going to come and pay Jesus a visit. And he's a guy who seems to have everything together, even spiritually. But what we're going to find is that really Nicodemus comes just wanting a piece of Jesus. And yet Jesus comes to offer so, so much more. So that's what brings us to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. And I invite you to turn into your Bible or grab a pew Bible in the chair underneath in front of you or on your phone, either way. But I invite you to have it in your hand because we're going to refer back to it a couple of different times. And I want you to just have God's word in your hand. As always, before we hear God's word, let's pray for help first. Father, we acknowledge there is so much trying to wring every drop of life out of us. We come to you weary, dry, tired, afraid, uncertain, frustrated, doubtful? So, Holy Spirit, pour life over us. May we be like that tree planted by streams of living water. Soak up your presence, your goodness, your gospel, and find a flourishing we could never have gotten on our own. Give us a vision of life with you. And I pray that anything that I say that's not of you would be quickly forgotten. Amen. Here are the first couple of verses here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So like we said, Nicodemus is clearly a very important person. He's, as a Pharisee, he's a leader of the Back to the Bible movement of his day. He's a Pharisee, which means they took the scriptures really seriously. And for us, that means the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament, of course. But the Pharisees nailed down precisely how they understood what it meant to be obedient to God and to the law. And they did it to meticulous detail. And then to break even the smallest one would put you on the outs with God. So they took this very seriously. But being a ruler of the Jews meant he was also a part of the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling council of the Jews. I mean, think Supreme Court, all right? I mean, this makes him one of the most important people in Jewish society. He's successful. He's an influencer. He's at the top of his game. He's got the good life, right? Now, some make a big deal about Nicodemus coming by night, saying that that meant he was scared or afraid to be seen. And actually, historically, nighttime is the set aside as a time to teach the Torah, because it was after the day's work was done, and you'd sit around the fire or the candlelight, and then you would get to ask questions about the law and about the Bible and what did the life of faith look like. And of course, this is also the same guy who's going to confront Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus after he was crucified. So he's no coward, right? I mean, and it's likely he's here as the mouthpiece of the Sanhedrin itself, investigating the claims of Jesus to be the Messiah. He's not slinking around, right? But the word night is still important, especially in John's gospel. He uses that term a lot to refer to somebody who's kind of in the dark, who's kind of spiritually ignorant. And he contrasts that with Jesus himself. John's gospel is the one where we hear that Jesus is the light of the world. And again, we're going to find Nicodemus really is far more in the dark than he knows. But somebody well studied in the scriptures, he knows that only God can do miracles. And so someone who does miracles like Jesus surely must be from God, with God, blessed by God. But that all makes Jesus' response almost funny, because it's nothing he expects. He says, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, those words, "truly, truly," that it's kind of a unique Jesus catchphrase. The Greek is literally "amen, amen." And the King James famously says, "verily, verily," right? But this is Jesus' way of saying, "listen up, because what I'm about to say is really important." And you'll see it come up again and again in John's gospel. But this response about needing to be born again, it's kind of like the needle scratch across the record for Nicodemus, because he thinks he can see the kingdom in Jesus because of the miracles he's doing. But Jesus says nobody can see anything until they are born again. And of course, John 3, this is where we get that very well-known phrase in the church, to be born again. But even before the church picked it up, it was already a loaded term. The Greek is literally "born from above," which was a Jewish kind of phrase or way of saying it's from God, it's of God. Kind of the same way Nicodemus was recognizing that Jesus must be with God because of the miracles he was doing. But it is fair to translate it "born again," particularly in light of where this passage is about to go, talking about birth. But you know what probably shocked Nicodemus the most? Is that the phrase "being born again" was a common phrase used of a Gentile who converted to Judaism. It's almost, in fact, it was often said that it's as if they were starting life anew like newborn children. That's a quote of how they understood that. Life, starting life anew like newborn children. So wait a minute. Is Jesus looking a Pharisee, a ruler on the Sanhedrin, in the eye and saying that you, a Jewish person, supposedly in the kingdom by virtue of being born a descendant of Abraham, actually needs to be converted to? So Nicodemus is caught completely off guard, but he does what a good rabbi does, and he starts asking questions. This is what he says. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Well, this whole theme of dark kind of goes along with confusion, because confusion is also a common motif in John's gospel, especially when Jesus says something pretty big and wild and deep. And so here Nicodemus seems to take what Jesus is saying maybe a little too literally, or even if he's just speaking rhetorically, Nicodemus is still going in the wrong direction with his line of questioning. He's still thinking too earthly. Because Jesus is saying that a radical change is required on the inside for anyone who wants to be a part of God's kingdom. And that's why Jesus continues in verse 5. "Truly, truly," there it is again, "amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Wow, first he couldn't see the kingdom of God. Now he can't even enter the kingdom of God until being born of water and Spirit. And again, John's gospel uses the theme of water a lot to symbolize healing and life. You see it in the healing at the pool of Bethesda or in John 5, or the pool of Siloam in John 9. Jesus' very first miracle of the gospel of John is to turn water into wine. Next Sunday's sermon in John 4 is all about the woman at the well, and Jesus is the living water that springs to eternal life. Jesus says in John 7 that those who come to him will never be thirsty again. So it's clear that water is a symbol of the healing that Jesus promises to provide. Which again makes the reference to the Spirit a little bit repetitive in the sense that Jesus is simply reinforcing what he's trying to point to here. That water symbolizes the cleansing work of the Spirit in the hearts of those who turn to Jesus. To be born of water and Spirit is kind of essentially to say the same thing. There's a cleansing that must take place, not on the outside, but on the inside. Now again, Nicodemus's Bible training should have kicked in at this point, taking his mind back to the prophet Ezekiel, who said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you." This is God speaking through the prophet of Ezekiel, talking about what salvation is going to look like, right? And it's this radical change that has to take place deep inside. It is necessary for this to happen in order to enter the kingdom of God. It cannot come by any other means or anything we say or we do. And frankly, that was bad news to Nicodemus, whose spiritual life was built on being really good at saying the right things and doing the right things. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. There's no being a good person enough that will ever be enough. Entering the kingdom is only possible through the spiritual rebirth found in Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Nicodemus must still have been confused because Jesus just keeps going, right? Verse 6, Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, in John's gospel and other places in Scripture, the flesh, that word flesh, refers to the things of the material world, the not and bones and skin and cars and chairs and podiums, whatever you have, but it also is a reference to the broken things of this earthbound life. Broken human hearts, broken governments, broken society, broken families, and all the ways that we try to make a good life out of the broken pieces of this world. In short, the flesh is life here marred by sin and death. And that life in the flesh will always end, always end, always end in death. So the Greek word here for spirit is pneuma, which means both spirit and wind. That same word can be translated both. It works the same in the Hebrew for ruach. And here it is again. The spirit, which is like water, is also like wind, right? You can hear it, you can see its effects, but it remains invisible. So Jesus uses this play on words to explain the mysterious power of God's spirit, bringing the power of new birth in those who believe. Again, go back to where this conversation started. Nicholas claimed to know who Jesus was based on his miracles, based on the externals of Jesus' life. Nicodemus' concept of Jesus was based on a criteria of the flesh. One on the outside world, on the externals. And in fact, his whole spiritual life is one framed around the criteria of the flesh, because he's built his good life on the ways of the Pharisees, who try to build relationship with God through human effort. Now, come on, let's not give Nicodemus too hard a time, all right? His deep longing for the Messiah is sincere, right? He has a deep, set need for the Messiah to come, as it's been in the hearts of the Hebrew people for centuries. And he knew that miracles, yes, was a sign that the Messiah was here and who he says he was. But the problem is he's missing the bigger picture here. He's missing the bigger work that Jesus has really come to do, not just to put on a show. Jesus is saying that he is so much more than his miracles. Jesus is inviting old man Nicodemus into a new life and new birth in himself. The old categories are not going to work anymore. It isn't about what Jesus is doing on the outside. Jesus wants to bring new life on the inside for all who believe, to usher people into the kingdom of God fully.
Amen.
And it's just laid out for us plain as day. For that new life to come, you must be born again of the Spirit. And we need that. All of us need that. Because in the flesh, no matter how good your life seems or no matter how good it is, in the flesh, it is ultimately doomed. When the space shuttle Columbia blasted off from Cape Canaveral on June 16, 2003, NASA flight engineers observed something unusual during the launch. A 20-inch piece of foam insulation that only weighed like 2.5 pounds peeled off the orange external fuel tank and struck the left wing of the shuttle. Later investigations revealed, after they had made orbit, that the foam fragment likely jarred some heat tiles loose that kept the spacecraft safe while it was coming into reentry. According to reports, while Columbia was still in orbit, NASA engineers analyzed that footage frame by frame, and they were unable there to determine whether the shuttle was damaged by the insulation. But they did say in that report, quote, the potential for a large damage area to the tile was present. And of course, sadly, those damaged tiles made Columbia a ticking time bomb for the 7 astronauts aboard, because when they went through reentry, of course, the shuttle was destroyed. But even worse, in a sense, since they were already in orbit, there was actually nothing apart from an act of God that they could do to intervene to save the shuttle once it had left the launch pad. In the same way, when we are launched into this life at birth, we come with a fatal flaw, our flesh. Our sin, our sinful nature, it dooms our life to a destruction. And the only thing that can rescue it is an act of God. There's nothing we can do to fix or repair the damage. Life in the flesh is doomed. It's a ticking time bomb. We must be born again into new life with Jesus. Friends, the good news, the really good news for everyone this morning is that God has intervened on our behalf to make possible what we could not do on our own. Amen. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the most famous verse of the Bible for a reason, because it is the best summary of the gospel itself, of the hope that God desires to grant everyone who comes to him. It's even a glimpse into the very heart of God himself, for God is moved toward us out of love, out of compassion, not out of a desire to condemn, but out of an affection for us to see us made new and to have new life. God knows that every human being, including you and including me, will perish without him, and he does not want that. But out of love for you and me, God makes a way. Jesus, his only son, willingly sacrifices himself to pay for our sin so that we can be born again into new and eternal life. There's only one way to see the kingdom. There's only one way to enter the kingdom. That is being born again by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. No amount of good life or good works will take care of that fundamental flaw in the human heart. See, being born again is not just sprinkling a little Jesus on your life to make it a little more special or to make you feel better. It is a completely new identity in him. Being born again means completely leaving the life of the flesh behind and all of its empty promises of a good life. And my hunch is that you've already experienced the pain and the loss of those failed promises. Being born again is something you can't do on your own. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it is a spirit, it's a gift and a work that God wants to do in you to make you new, to make you alive in him. And this morning, I am here to tell you that if you have not been born again, or if you're not sure that you've been born again, well, friends, this gift is on offer for you, because he says that the only thing that is necessary is to believe. Amen. Is to say, Jesus, I trust that you've died for me, that you love me, and that you want to make a way to new life for me. You may think you've got things together, even spiritually. Maybe, you know, you come to church, you give generously, you try to be a really good person, a nice person, and those things are good in their own right. They're not enough. They're not enough for you to be born again. Just as the wise saying goes, putting your head in the oven no more makes you a biscuit than coming to church makes you a Christian. But the change has to be in the heart. And it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. And that's good news, isn't it? Yeah. For all the ways that we've tried to make a good life for ourselves, to try to make ourselves happy, to make ourselves whole, complete, all the ways we pursued it, and all the pain and the loss and the suffering we've endured because of it, isn't it good news that all there's left to do is to receive a gift? And I'm here to tell you, church. I'm here to tell you, friends. God loves you. Amen. God loves you. God loves you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what shame and guilt and what darkness you carry. You may think, not me, I've gone too far, I've done too much. I promise you, God knows you, he sees you, he loves you. He wants you to have new life in him by being born again. All you've got to do is believe. And maybe this morning is that morning for you to do that. Jesus knew miracles weren't enough to change the human heart. Putting on a show wasn't enough to restore relationship with God. He had to go to the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin and to defeat death in his resurrection, something we could never have done. But the good news is that Jesus has already done everything necessary for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. Well, even for those who are born again, Jesus knows that there's this life in the flesh has a way of wringing life out of us. And so he gave us a great gift, a reminder of the heart of the gospel, of what he was willing to do for you and me out of love, for his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out so that we would find new life in him. And so let us get our hearts ready for that powerful, poignant reminder as we come to him at the table.